Go ahead and open up in your Bibles. We left off this morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've got a short memory like me, I've got notes to tell me what I talked about earlier, and I'll update you so we're all on the same footing. Paul is discussing with the Corinthians. He went and he started this church. He went and he started it, and he built this little bit of community, and he worked with them, and he got them started. And once he felt that they were able to kind of take on and start doing things on their own, he decided it was time for him to go and start another church and start another thing. So that's kind of what he did. And he went through, you read through the New Testament of all of his journeys, how he kind of went and he started one church and then he kind of left them on his own. And then we get these letters here, is him corresponding back with these churches that he pretty much formed and started. And so he starts this church, and then 6 years later, he writes back and he's telling these people, and he's like, "You guys are still mere infants. You're acting like babies and you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You're bickering amongst each other, you're fighting with each other, and you're causing problems. You're acting immature. I can't even get to the spiritual things with you because you're stuck in this childish immaturity." And so he's challenging them to grow up. He's challenging them to take it to the next level. He's challenging them to get out of the rut of normality. You know, just everything being normal and going through, and you want to be growing and pushing yourself and growing. But then he goes a little bit further, and today we're going to look at 5 through 9. So we're going to, at a lot of points through the service today, we're going to be going to some other passages. Keep your fingers on 1 Corinthians 3, because every time we go away from it, we're going to come back to it. So if you've got a little bookmark, put it in there, and then we'll come back to it. But I'm going to read it all before we get too far. I'm actually going to pick up with verse 4 where we left off. "For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." I don't know about you, but when I open up my Bible, we're trying to spiritually feed ourselves, right? And we get to sometimes I get to the point where I'm reading, and I read so fast that I catch myself kind of missing things. And so I was looking through this little passage here, and look at just verse 5 alone, and I noticed in the midst of probably 15 or 20 words, one verse, there is so much there that I've overlooked in the past. There's so much going on. As Paul is challenging these people, and this is right after he's calling them infants, this isn't like although I have it in a two-part message, this is just one letter that he's trying to get along to these people. And so he's calling them babies. He's telling them that they're immature. They need to grow up. And he goes on and he kind of gives them a little advice on how to do so and what is expected of them. But before he can go any further, apparently he's got to settle this dispute that they're having. He's got to settle this problem that's going on. And so he starts off and he says, "Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is it?" And so in the easiest way, just to kind of clarify who these people are, we already mentioned who Paul is. He's the one that came and he kind of started this congregation. He started these people gathering. He brought them together and got them going. And then he left. Well, Apollos kind of came in and he shepherded them. And he kind of, in a modern way of putting it, he became their pastor. So they had a guy come, missionary, come gather, get all these people together. And now this is our... You know, they would probably at that point in time think of him as their pastor. But when he left, Apollos came and took his place, and then he started feeding them. He's the one that kind of organized things. He's the one that worked with them. And so in the midst of this, we've got this bickering going on of which one is more important. Is the one that started us more important, or is the one that's currently feeding us more important? And Paul's trying to clear this, you know, trying to clarify this. He's in the middle of the argument. He's trying to say, what are we? And he says it in the next part there, right after he asks the question. He's like, not even really waiting for an answer. He just goes ahead and tells them, only servants. That's all we are. We're just servants. And so he's kind of leveling the playing field. Here we are arguing and bickering over who's more important. And don't we do that? We like to be important. We like to feel important, right? We like people to look at us, just like I mentioned earlier. I like to be liked. But we kind of bicker over trying to get to the top spot, to be recognized, to be known, and be and Paul's trying to say, why are you fighting for the devotion over some servants? If you're trying to please someone, who would you rather please, a servant or the master? Got me thinking. And we haven't even got past the first 10 words of the verse. Here these people are trying to please the servants. And that's not what we're here for, right? What is our purpose here for? Our purpose is not here to please other people. We serve the one true God. We serve the one true God. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as a model of what we're supposed to go and do. And we shouldn't be worrying about what other people are thinking about. Because we look at Christ, who came in with all of God's power and had everything at His hand and could have done anything that He wanted. And what did the Scripture say about Him? In Matthew 20, if you want to go there with me. Jesus is talking about, you guys are so focused about who wants to be great. The quizzers will know this material well. In Matthew 20, I don't know how the whole situation happened one way or another, but we have a mother and two sons. And we're familiar with these two sons, the sons of Zebedee. We're familiar with them, we hear about them. But somehow or another, between the two of them and their mother, they go to Jesus and they're thinking to themselves, we want to be recognized as important. We want other people to see us as important people. We want to be recognized for all the things that we're doing. And the way that worked out is whenever someone in this time frame had a dinner, they'd gather all their friends together. And then wherever the master, wherever the person who, the head of the household sat, whoever sat on his left side and his right side, the closer you were to the person throwing the party, the more important you were. And so these guys are trying to say, when your kingdom comes, I mean, that's what we're all shooting for, that, right? We're looking forward to that kingdom. When your kingdom comes, they get their mom to ask for them. Put one on your left and one on your right. They're so caught up in their perception and how other people look at them. And in Matthew 20, verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you, this is what Jesus is telling them, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. If Jesus came into this world who had the full authority and power from God, didn't come and abuse it and take advantage of it. Instead, He came and He served, and He's trying to get everyone else's attention that quit focusing on credit, quit focusing on trying to prove something to other people, quit trying to set up this ranking system. Who's more important, Apollos or Paul? It doesn't matter. In a way, I think He's trying to say that God doesn't rank His servants. Christ didn't rank His servants. It wasn't they say that John was probably the most loved by Jesus, but He wouldn't even promise to put him at His right hand. He didn't rank His servants. We're called to serve, and we're not called to please other servants. We're called to please the Master. A lot for the first 10 words of the verse 5 there. We go on and we see a little bit more into this passage here. After He says, Apollos and Paul, they're only servants. You see, the job description of those servants in the next part. Through whom you came to believe. These people that are bickering, they came to believe the gospel, the truth. The idea that, to know that, that Jesus Christ is the one way to salvation. The one way. They came to know Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ lived for. Because of these two men. And here they are going into this crazy detail of things that don't matter. But initially what he's trying to say is here they are. They're just servants. And their main job description is to share the kingdom gospel message. And so that same job description that is laid out for Paul and Apollos is handed out to each one of us. If we're to be a kingdom worker, we've got to take on that same role. That same job description of going out and bringing other people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to the knowledge of what Jesus Christ stood for, believed, and taught. It's important. And it's scary. I was doing some research and some polls and some questions that were going out, and I never want to put too much into a poll because I never know who they're polling. But there was some questionnaire that went out, something along the lines of, why do you believe what you believe? And this is people that are walking out of church, people that are in church, and it was some crazy number. I don't know what exactly it is, but they say there's a percentage of statistics that are made up. I don't know, so I'm not going to put a number on it. But a very high percentage of Christians cannot defend what they believe. How can we share the gospel message if we don't know it? Anyone else recognize that as a problem? We have one job description. We can't do it properly if we don't know what we're supposed to do. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to catch one verse here. So, 1 Peter 3, and I want to look at verse 15. First Peter 3, verse 15 reads as follows. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Recognize the Master. It's kind of part of what it's saying. Recognize the one in charge. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That's a challenge. I mean, we're all here at church. We all have a little bit invested here. Can everyone here walk out of this place and share what they believe? Give a reason for why you believe it. Think to yourself, that's a personal challenge for me to you. Can you walk out of this place and be able to describe to somebody why you believe what you do? Could you tell them what you believe? And could you tell them why you believe it? It's important. And in this passage, it's kind of talking about whenever someone comes to you and he asks you, be prepared to do it. But I think sometimes we shy away from opportunities. When religion comes up, sometimes we like to duck away and hide away or do something. Instead, I think we need to find opportunities to share this message. Go out of our way to be the worker that we've called to be. In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. One of the main reasons I hear why people won't share the gospel message, why they won't tell other people about Jesus Christ, is fear. And people have fear for different reasons, whether they're afraid of what someone may say or they're afraid of what someone may think. People may look differently upon you. You may be labeled as a Jesus freak, a Bible thumper, the list goes on. Maybe you're like Moses, and I can't talk so good. If you're looking for an excuse, you can find one. I'm good at making excuses. I'm good at making excuses. But that's not, and I think that's, we've got so caught up in being able to do such, that should be a bad thing to say that. But this passage here, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly take away that fear, and pray for me so that I will get rid of that fear, so that I'll no longer be afraid to go and share the message I'm supposed to. So I can make known the mystery of the gospel. There's a lot of people in this world that don't understand what we do. How many people on Sunday mornings would rather be out golfing than showing up at church? How many people would rather take their tithe and put it towards their own wants as compared to putting it in the plate? Putting your faith in someone that died and resurrected, that just doesn't make sense to the average folk. It's a mystery when you're on the outside. We're so familiar with it. Most of us have been in church most of our lives. That's normal. That's normal talk for us. But be prepared to go and share the mystery of the gospel, for which we are ambassadors. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We are expected to do such. All right, flip back over to 1 Corinthians if you're not there, back there yet. And so far, he labels Paulus and Paul and all of us as servants, and he's given us the responsibility to share that so that others can come to know what we've found. And he goes on from there and says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So I'm looking at this passage and I've already picked out two things. I've probably already been speaking for 20 minutes now, and I haven't even got out of the first verse that we're starting on. He points out here that we are all individuals. Each one of us are gifted in different ways. The ability to finger on that piano over there, that was marvelous. I can't do that. To stand up here in front of you, a bunch of people and sing, I wouldn't try that. But I bet you there's probably a handful of you that wouldn't want to be in my place either. The food was wonderful today. I'm not that great at cooking. We're all been given different gifts and talents, and we've been blessed individually so that we can all come together and do the work of the body. And I love looking at the body passages where you're talking about why there's not 14 ears. You know, everyone would like to be able to hear. Everyone would like to be able to do. Everybody would like to be able to see. But we have different parts with different gifts so that everything's done right. Romans 12:5, so it says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. How many of you have ever had like a small minor injury that just messes everything up? I say that I was reading something like if you lost your pinky toe, your sense of balance goes totally crazy. Is that right? You think of it, it's like, oh, yeah, not that big a deal. Or even better, if I were to ask any of you, if you could get rid of any one body part, which one would you get rid of? If the option was none, how many would choose that? It's okay to raise your hand. I can do it. Obviously, we would choose to not lose any if that was an option. Each part of your body is important to you, right? Well, in the same way with God's body, with the church, the body of Christ. Each part is important, and we've all been gifted in many different ways. In another translation, that same verse, it's a God's Words translation, it says, in the same way, even though we are many individuals, Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. I like that. I like the way that read better. So he's going through and he's challenging these people. And he's telling them to grow up And now he's telling them that they need to be servants, that they need to be going out and sharing the gospel, and that each one of them has a specific duty and a specific gift so they can go out and do the work that they're supposed to be doing. But then he goes further. And we're going to read 6, 7, and then we'll skip down and also catch 9 too. So back in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Skip down to verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Here, we kind of touched on it a little bit earlier. When we go out and do something, we like to get credit for it. When you go to your job and you work, you expect a paycheck, right? You like to get what you deserve. And here in the midst of the church, he's trying to settle out. Here are these people that are kind of bickering, trying to take credit for which one's more important. And here, again, Paul levels the playing field. Yeah, maybe I planted the seed, maybe Apollos watered it, but without God, none of this is possible. None of this can happen. So the credit needs to go where the credit belongs. Where it belongs, where it's due. And so I was reading, and I found this illustration here, and it made good sense to me, because I'm from Wisconsin, right up there in the Midwest, where we have more cornfields than about anything else. So here's a little illustration about corn. It says, some years ago, a study was done by an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported that production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land required the following. 4 million pounds of water. 6,800 pounds of oxygen. 5,200 pounds of carbon. 160 pounds of nitrogen. 125 pounds of potassium. And 75 pounds of yellow sulfur. In addition to these ingredients are required rain, sunshine at the right times. And the source also reported that although many hours of labor from the farmer are required, only 5% of the produce can be attributed to the efforts of the farmer. And all, you know, and I know farming is difficult. I haven't done much of it firsthand. But I know it's an early morning and a late bedtime. You work your tail off, but you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it without God. Reminds me of an illustration I read. Said that these scientists have come to the conclusion that they've realized that God apparently isn't real, and that they could create mankind from the dirt. And so in the midst of their demonstration, they started up and they got the dirt and they're starting to put things together. Apparently somehow or another they said, no, you don't need God, get your own dirt. If you're so big and mighty, why don't you do it without me? Because I'm the one who provided the dirt for you to do so. But we get the idea here that without God, we can't do anything. But yet we like the credit for the little things that we do. And here in this little farming illustration, we see that all this work that goes into it is only 5% of what it takes to actually get the job done. The credit goes to God. In every single victory that we win in our lives, the focus needs to go to God. And all that we do, the glory, goes to Him. Goes to Him and Him alone. Looking on into verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. They have one purpose. There is one goal in mind. They come together and they have one purpose. It's supposed to be a job of unity. It's something that the church, we come together, and we kind of touched on it this morning, is that it's easy for churches to come together and they have all that bickering and fighting. And every church has a little bit of that. We have our problems and things go on. But we need to come together. Here these people are trying to fight over who's more important. And Paul is trying to get out the idea that we've got one purpose. And if we're fighting, we're slowing down the one purpose that we have. You're slowing down the job that's supposed to be getting done. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. We're called to work together, and it seems sometimes or another we're looking for ways to get it upset at people. We're looking at ways to have problems. We're looking for things. When actually we're supposed to be looking for every opportunity to make peace. We're supposed to give every effort to keep the unity. And so in the midst of our causing our problems, can we stop and say, well, have I tried everything to make peace before I start causing problems? Have I tried everything? More often than not in my life, it's not been the case. There's more we can do. And the last part there in verse 8, it goes on, after the one purpose, he says, each will be recorded according to his own labor. We're all going to be rewarded by the work that we're supposed to do. We all have a prize that we're working for. 1 Thessalonians 4, one of my favorite passages. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If that can't put a smile on your face, you're in the wrong place tonight. That's what we're all going for. We're all looking for that kingdom promise, that kingdom hope that we all share. And we work with that prize in mind. We all will be rewarded based on the work that we do. And so as He challenges us to grow up and continue to grow, He challenges us to serve, to work. He gives us an idea that we've got to have a servant mentality. Realize that we aren't the master, we're the servant. And we don't need to be aiming to please any other servants, but instead we need to please Him. He's given us a specific ministry to go out and share that gospel message. He's given you individual talent so that you can do it your own way. It tells you that you need to work together. Combine your gifts, combine your efforts, and don't tear each other down. And then He gives you the final words, the encouragement. We're to encourage each other with the words of the return of Christ, the looking forward to the hope of the kingdom we have. Paul is challenging us to be men and women willing to do the work that He's called to us to do.